Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Can you imagine? It's cold. It's damp. The hay, it's soft yet spiky. It pokes and makes sitting and lying uncomfortable. The aroma of farm animals fills the air. The space is small and unkept, made for horses and cattle, for them to sleep, not for humans to call a room, and definitely not a place to give birth to a baby. The agony of childbirth is expressed through Mary's shout. The nervous father only holds her hand in comfort because he has no idea what else to do. The noise causes the animals to rustle. The scene gets intense. Soon Joseph is squeezing her hand harder than she's gripping. And with a final shout, Mary gives birth. The child is here. The once restless animals now stand at attention. Their creator just entered the room. The once cold, dark, damp manger, a barn, is now filled with the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has become flesh. They give the baby a name. We should call him Jesus. For he will be the Savior of the world. Today we celebrate Jesus. He didn't enter the world like a king. He didn't demand the spotlight or make a big fuss. Yet he was born fully God and fully man with a purpose to be the Savior of the world, to die for our sins. A Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because in the beginning, Adam, created by God from the dust of the ground, sinned against God by being disobedient. When God told him the one restriction in the garden God established for him, he crossed that boundary, ate from the tree that was off limits, and we're born into that inheritance. We're born in sin. We are sinful by nature. You can't deny it. It separates you from God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. We deserve to live outside of the presence of the Lord. But because God loves us so much, because he cares for us so much, he provided a way for us to fix what Adam had broken. This text we're looking at today, I believe, summarizes the authenticity of Jesus and the response I believe we should have to what he has already done. What I hope we see from this text, this message today, is that though there is a cross, we all have a cross to bear. Though there is a cross, and everyone must deal with crosses in their life, for those who have placed their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, there is waiting for us a crown. There are 3 points I want to make from this message today. Are you interested?
Yes.
Good, because I've been working on this all week. The first thing we learn is this. You are not the first person to be tested by life. You are not the first person to be tested by life. Hebrews 12, verse 1, the first part, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You know, when life hits you, Satan wants you to believe that you are the only one going through that problem. Satan wants you to believe that you're the only person experiencing that pain. You're the only person who's going through that right now. You are the only one having to deal with that trouble. He wants to isolate you so that he can devour you. But what you need to know is that you're not the first person to have your heart broken. You're not the first person to lose a loved one. You're not the first person to experience financial trouble, to have bills due. Many have gone before you and can tell you they've been through that pain and they've seen God bring them through. They've seen God show up on their behalf. They've been right where you are. The writer says, we have a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of people, a cloud of testimonies that can tell you of their story of being tested and coming through on the other side. The writer of Hebrews is, he see, in the next coming chapters, he's about to give out some instructions. He's about to give some assignments. And as he's going into those instructions, he wants them to understand that these instructions are based on the fact that we have encouragement to draw from. There's some people who are living proof that what I'm about to ask you to do is possible. A great cloud of witnesses. It's the picture of standing in a stadium. And the crowd is looking down on you. He says, we have their life to live from. We have their mistakes to avoid. We have their faith to build on as an example. What witnesses? What witnesses is he talking about, this cloud of witnesses? Who is he talking about? He's referring to the witness testimonies of those who were mentioned in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, often known as the Hall of Faith. Those witnesses. He talks about Noah, who when faced by rain, constructed an ark. He talks about Abraham, who when he was called to go to an unknown place, he did exactly what he was told to do. He mentions Sarah, who was given the power to give birth way beyond her childbearing years. He mentions Moses, who by faith left Egypt in prosperity to lead his people to the promised land. He mentioned Rahab, a prostitute, used by God to save his people. And then there's little David, little old David, the shepherd boy who stood against Goliath. And so many others are mentioned in chapter 11. These are the witnesses. This is the cloud that surrounds us and that cheers us on and lets us know you can do this. Whatever you're dealing with, you can do this. What are you going through? You can do this. You know, as we walk through life, we have to know that trouble and tests did not start in the 21st century. People have been living in faith in God for a long time. People have been relying on God a long time. This is not anything new. And when we look at these witnesses and they tell us their testimony, we can see I'm not in this by myself. Even Jesus himself endured the cross. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was left alone by friends and lied on by officials. This was only possible because he got in the fire with us. He came down to earth. He could have stayed in his plush seat next to the Father, but Jesus decided to come down. God sent his Son to us, Emmanuel, God with us. The God who gets in the fire with us, the God who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. God, through his Son, Jesus, wept at the loss of a friend. Jesus himself battled through storms with his companions. Jesus himself, Emmanuel, God of very God, knows what pain feels like and encourages you. You are not alone. You can do this. You are not alone. You can handle this. You are not alone. You're not the first person to be tested. There are other people who will witness testimonies that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or imagine. You can do this. This past week was a hard week. We had losses in the family of Colonial that would make most people lose their mind. But what I saw this week, I saw Jesus step into hospital rooms. I saw Jesus make himself known even at funerals. I saw Jesus make himself known and let us know that we are not alone, that he gets in the fire with us. We have a cloud of witnesses. We have a cloud of witnesses, and we have here on earth each other to encourage and remind us of the presence of God showing up right in the middle of our crisis, right in the middle of our trouble, right in the middle of our trials. I don't know what you came here with today, but you have to know, contrary to what the enemy wants you to believe, how he wants you to feel, and how he wants you to run and isolate, you're not the first person to go through trouble. And this text is telling us, if Abraham could walk by faith, you can too. If Joseph can go from prison to being a prince, you can too. If Moses can go from being a murderer to a messenger, you can too. If Rahab can go from being a prostitute to being used by God, I want to tell you today, you can too. No matter what your background, no matter what your walk of life was before now, with God in your life, with Jesus in your life, you can come back from any walk of life, any mess, and be a miracle. Because you're not the first person to be tested by life. We learn that, first of all. Secondly, we learn you're not going to move forward until you deal with the real issue. You're not going to move forward until you deal with the real issue. See, when you are born in sin. Since the creation of Adam, we are sinful by nature. We don't have to be taught to sin. You can go over to the nursery right now and see that we do not have to be taught to sin. We don't have to be taught to be selfish. We don't have to be taught to lie. Did you do that? No, Mom. We're naturals at it and good at it. And that's just the beginning, because later in life, we get to the point where we know right from wrong and we choose to sin. And that sin, it grabs us and it covers us so that we make decisions and operate out of an entangled mindset. See, the second half of verse 1 of that Hebrews 12 passage, it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There's a couple of things there. This is telling us that there are a couple of things that keep us in our rut, a couple of specific matters that keep us from moving forward. First, he says, lay aside every weight. Some versions say encumbrance. Then he said we should lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Some of your versions may say entangled. I like that translation better, entangled. First it said lay aside every weight. The word weight here, it's literally like baggage. It's the picture of runners who would practice with weights on their feet and it would load them down so that when they released the weight, they could be faster. He says here, lay aside that weight. Lay aside that baggage. Let it go. The writer said, the thing that broke you down, let it go. so you can see your newfound strength. The baggage you've been carrying around, let it go so you can run forward. That grudge, that habit, that broken promise, let it go. It's holding you down. It's keeping you from moving forward. You gotta let it go. Also, the writer tells us to lay aside the sin that clings so closely or entangles us. His point is that sin has a way of trapping you. You know how you go to your junk drawer? And there's that cord that's in the drawer. And that cord is wrapped around another cord. And that cord is wrapped around another cord. And those cords are wrapped around a remote control to a device that you don't even have anymore. I'm not joking, that literally was my Saturday afternoon. This is how he describes sin. This is how he describes what it does. It grips us and entangles us so that we're caught up in the wrongs we've done. We can't see a way out. There's no coming back from this. No one has lived a life as bad as I have. No one has been as entangled in sin as I am. That's what the devil wants you to believe. So we try to fix it. We get entangled. The more we try to get out, the worse it is. But thanks be to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 and 3 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this verse tells us we are spirit, soul, and body. The problem is that we try to fix our inward stuff by changing stuff on the outside. We try to fix our messed up, entangled lives by trying to fix our outside situation. And because our problems come from a sin-scarred, entangled soul. No matter how much outward stuff you fix, we never get to the root of the problem, the real issue. And we live lives that are unproductive. We live lives that are empty. And the only way to get freed is to lay aside the baggage and get untangled from sin by the grace of God. Sin is like a mousetrap. You try to pull away, and the lies you told pull you back. The unforgiving heart pulls you back. The grudge you're holding, it pulls you back. Your anger with God because of the life that you've lived, it pulls you back. And you will never move forward because you're trapped by a scarred soul. Rather, the writer of Hebrews says, don't get trapped. Don't get entangled. Don't stay there. Rather, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're told to run with endurance. This is the goal. This word run, it means more than just living life to live. This means more than just living for the weekend. This is running with purpose. Run like you know you're going somewhere. And it also says to run the race that is set before you. You have a lane for you. You have a path for you. But the problem most of us have is that we try to run the race that is set for our neighbor. We run the race that is set for the athlete we see on TV or the movie star we see on TV. We run the race to get rich. We run the race to make a name for ourselves. Instead of running the race that God set before us, which he blesses, when you live to bring him glory, he will order your steps. He will guide you into exactly what he wants you to be. And there you'll find purpose, and there you'll find fulfillment if you run in that lane. Not trying to be somebody else, or not trying to get to some place. Not trying to live somebody else's dream. Now, as a pastor, I often counsel people and visit people in their deathbeds. Not once have I talked to someone who said, I wish I would have bought one more car. Not once have I ever heard anybody say, you know what? I should have got a bigger house. What I have heard is, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have made a difference. I hope that I lived a life on purpose. I hope I filled my purpose. God has designed you with a goal in mind for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope for you. His plan is to use you to accomplish his will, to use you to build families, to use you to raise kids, to use you to make change in the city. He wants to use you to help more people experience life. But he can't use you if you're so set on your goal for yourself that you don't see his goal for you. You can say amen right there. I give you permission for that. You know, I used to run, you know, track and field. And, you know, I like to watch it on TV also still, too. And, you know, when you watch track, it would be odd if they started a race and everyone just ran the race they felt like running. You know, you start the guy, he shoots the gun, and everybody in each lane just runs whatever they feel like. Some run 100 and then stop. Some run a whole lap around, and then, you know what, I'm done now. Some run a whole mile and keep running. No, when you get in those blocks, there's a goal set before you. There's a lane that you're supposed to stay in, and you run to accomplish that goal that is set before you. Often God sets goals for us, but we continue to get sidetracked by so many things. We get sidetracked by materialism. We get sidetracked by somebody else's success. We get sidetracked by pride. We keep getting entangled by our own sin, which causes us to be weighed down and doesn't allow us to move forward. The Bible here is telling us to run, lay aside, get untangled from that sin. There is a way out. There is a better life. That life is in Jesus the Christ. You don't have to stay there. Put the burdens down and run with purpose. We got to lay it down by dealing with our real issues. So what have we learned so far? We learned that you are not the first person to be tested by life. Secondly, you are not going to move forward until you deal with the real issue. Thirdly, finally, you have a Savior who died so you can live. You have a Savior who died so you can live. Hebrews 12, verse 2. First part of verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Okay, I see it on your face. I hear you, preacher. I know I have burdens. I know I have sin. I want to run. So what do I do? What do I need to do to loose these chains? The writer says, look to Jesus. It literally means to turn your eyes from other things and fix them on something else. To turn your mind from the things that want to distract you and turn your mind, your thinking, to Jesus himself. In order to get untangled from what holds you back, you have to see Jesus as the only answer to your problems. The only way out. The only solution. the only way maker. See, when Jesus was born in that manger, he was born with an end in mind. He came to live. He came to die. He came to be the answer to your question of how do I live and how can he give me life? He can give you life because he is the founder of our faith, the author of our faith. It literally means the one who leads the charge. He's the chief, the real chief. Jesus took on a body to live on this earth in order to relate to our struggles. And he was tempted, yet he did not sin, setting the standard of holiness, qualifying himself to die for our sins, giving us the example to aim for. The author. He's also the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. That word finisher, it comes from the same root word of a famous saying that Jesus said on the cross. On the cross, Jesus says, tetelestai. It's one Greek word that means it is finished. It is done. It is finished. The work has been done. The pain has been endured. Every meeting Jesus was supposed to have, he had. Every appointment he was supposed to make, he made it. Every person who was supposed to be healed, he healed. Every person he was supposed to raise from the dead, he raised. Everyone he was supposed to see, every nail in his hands, he did it already. The work is done. He endured the cross so you wouldn't have to. He took the nail so you wouldn't have to. He took the crown so you wouldn't have to. And he says here, he could take the crown because of the joy that was set before him. He saw the cross, but he saw the crown on the other side. He showed us that if we focus our attention on the temporary pain, we won't experience the eternal breakthrough. But I want you to know today, it may hurt right now. It may be painful right now. You may be struggling right now. But when you put your faith in Jesus alone, weeping may endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning. I promise you, there is a brighter day. There is a brighter day. For the joy set before him, he can endure the cross. My wife and I, before we moved to Kansas City, we did a 20-mile bike ride. 20-mile, it was you know, like a marathon, but it was for bikes. 20-mile bike ride. We were in shape. We were, you know, back in our early, I don't even think we had kids yet. And we saw this ad for this bike ride, and we were like, let's do it. We're all these professionals. What do? Went to Walmart, got us a couple of bikes. Some bike-looking outfits. And we get going. You know, we're rolling, and about halfway through, this is the stupidest decision I ever made in my entire life. Of course, we're dead last. The guys on the back of the truck, you can ask my wife, these are true stories, with the, you know, the one person, last person clap. My legs are hurting. My lungs are about to get out. I am dead tired. But you see, Red Robin had a big giant grill at the finish line. And the closer I got to the finish line, I could smell the burgers. The closer I got to the finish line, the sesame seed, I could see them forming in my head. I could taste the crisp lettuce in my mouth. I can see the grease running down my fingers. And I said, You can do this. For the burger that was set before me, I endured the rest of the race. Jesus could endure the cross. And as he got closer to the end, the sweeter the glory became. He could see his seat. He could have endurance. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus died that you can have that same hope. The pain is hard. The people talk about you. The struggle is deep. But the closer you get to Jesus, the sweeter it gets. You begin to look past the pain and give praise. You begin to look past the insults and see the crown of righteousness. You begin to look past the heartache and see the glory of eternal life. You may have a cross, but when you put your faith in Jesus, I promise you, there's a crown. Yes, it's a crown. He could take the nails in his hands because he knew he had a seat next to God. He could take the piercing in his side because he knew that there was a place for him when this all was over. He could take a crown of thorns because he knew he had a crown of glory when he got to heaven. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what your baggage is. I don't know what sin that entangles you. But I got a solution. His name is Jesus. I have a solution. King of kings and Lord of lords. I got a solution. Emmanuel, God with us, the one who got in the fire with us, who lived this life, who died on the cross. But we're here this morning not just because he died, but early one Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands so that whatever you're dealing with, you can come out of it too. He can help you. He'll peel the layers away. Do you see new life? Not just life, but life more abundantly. So be encouraged today. You're not the first person to be tested in life. Be encouraged today to look inside and deal with the real issue. Be encouraged that you have a Savior who died so you can live. My word for you today, on this Resurrection Sunday, is simply this. Let it go. Let him live in you. And the church said amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for coming and getting in the fire with us. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to stay in our entangled mess, but thanks be to God that Jesus died on the cross that we might live. Thanks be to God that we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. Thanks be to God that we have a Savior that loves us so much that he gave his life for us. Thanks be to God. And we pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all those who agree said amen, amen. And amen.